It was really good, and I really appreciated what he had to say. But as I began to think and pray about what I would speak on, it's like, well, I give in sometimes. What if I give in? What if you give in? Yeah, you know, it's everyone's favorite topic, sin. So which of you was praying for a worse snowstorm, hearing that we're going to talk about sin? Come on. All right, fess up. I think you were delaying as long as you could. That's yeah. So come on, we all sin. We just don't particularly like to talk about it. I don't even like to talk about it, particularly if someone wants to talk about my sin. Friends, let's be honest here. I can give you a nice long dialogue about other people's sins, and that would just be starting here in the front row. I could also grab one of my big theological books and read pages upon pages about sin and its effects and the fall and Satan, the works, and then not talk a lick about my sin. In fact, I have to tell you, as a seminary graduate and being ordained, I hope you know that I'm a bit of an expert when it comes to turning the conversation away from my sin and to yours, and directing it towards someone else. I mean, that's kind of I'm kind of an expert there. I will have to tell you though, as the oldest of three boys, I can tell you that sin and disobedience, well, and its consequences were, I'm very familiar with those sort of things. I found a comic online, Bill Watterson and his beloved characters of Calvin and Hobbes. I think it's hilarious in that the scene is Calvin's dad has just pulled up in a car and Calvin is holding a sign that says, "Love the sinner, hate the sin." He knows the consequence is coming. And my dad, who worked a steady job, early in the morning till late at night, we knew when dad came home. Oh boy, it was hard. Love the sinner, hate the sin. Ugh, do I hate the consequences of sin? It hurts, it stings, it involves pain. And I'm not saying physical pain necessarily, although I was spanked for a short period of my childhood. No, what was worse was the emotional pain, the mental anguish of losing privileges and not getting dessert or candy or toys that I cherished and going to bed early. My goodness, it was terrible. One of the worst punishments, of course, was what would happen if we didn't put our bikes away at the end of the day. My dad would pick them up and put them in an old boat we had in the garage. It was terrible. I would ride my bike every single day, even on days like this. We'd get out there, we were on our bikes, zipping around our property, up and down the street. But when that bike went into the boat, I was just too small and just not strong enough to lift it out. It was terrible. I hate the consequence of sin. But to be honest, I love the sin. I love the sin. When the Bible gives a description of a person's heart as being vile and wretched, I honestly, if I'm honest with myself, I can only agree. As it says in Romans 1, "For although I knew God, I neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but my thinking became futile and my foolish heart was darkened. Although I claimed to be wise, I became a fool and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for other mortal images. I exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who should be praised." I love sin. It's attractive. It's pleasurable. It's enjoyable. It often seems like a shortcut to things I really want or care about. It relieves or distracts me from pain. It makes me look really good. It makes me feel important. It gives me affirmation that I crave, or it solves a problem that never seemed to go away. Sin is easy. the faster way, the smoother road, the more crafty, the greater bang for my buck. Give me a desire, and I can show you a sin that promises you everything you ever wanted. It is everywhere you want to be and everywhere you want to be without the need to look for it. It truly is the master of disguise that deceives you into believing that you can spend without limit or cost. Of course, it would not be so easy if, let's say, to be deceived by sin, if it were, say, marked with the color of neon green. Oh, darling, we better not watch that home improvement show. That house is covered in neon green. We might covet. Or, honey, we better not go to that movie. I heard that woman wears a neon green swimsuit. Or kids, honey, we better not take the kids to that store. They have neon green toys, and they may just put them into their winter jacket and steal them. It would be so easy if everything that was sinful was just neon green. But we might say, wait a minute, Pastor. Wait a minute, I thought the Bible was clear about sin. Don't drink and chew and don't go with those who do. Second Hesitations 5:3 for those wondering. Oh, if it were only that easy. Or maybe it is. I mean, come on, Pastor. Put up the Ten Commandments. I'm sure I score at least the 70%. That's a passing grade. No other gods before me, no graven images, don't use the Lord's name in vain, keep the Sabbath holy, honor your father and mother, no adultery, no murdering, no stealing, no false testimony, no coveting. I think I do pretty good. Except, I might think the same thing, except Jesus shows up and begins talking about the heart. Let me be candid with you. Over time, God has shown me that I break these commandments and commit these sins again and again and again. In the still moments when God, by His light, reveals in me the darkness of my heart, I can honestly say there's not one of these in my heart I have not broken. And here's the deal. There's no percentages with God. There's a standard. There's no passing grade below 100%. As it says in verse 5 of our passage, God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. That is the standard. No darkness, no sin, complete holiness and perfect holiness. We don't mess up. When we mess up, we miss the mark. We do what we ought not to do, and we don't do what we ought to do. And that's just our actions, let alone the frivolous desires of our heart, the things that we lust upon, the things that we lust upon in our minds, the things that we go after, the desires that we wish for, were in our possession. And when we don't get what we want, we get angry and murder, at least in our minds, those who get in our way of the things that we are fixated upon. Friends, church, we're in a heap of trouble. We are in a heap of trouble. As it says in John 1:8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. I don't think there's any question about our condition. We're a broken people who sin and are sinned upon in regular, terrible ways. And that's just to each other, let alone our offenses to God. There's a lot of things that scare me in Scripture, a lot of things that don't seem to make sense. But for the longest time, there's a moment in Revelation, and as well as Romans 2, that has confused about. And it still is an interesting passage. And I was terrified because when I look at this passage, I've understood it as that when we go before and are judged before God, all of our sins would be laid bare, not just before God, but everyone. From my first sin to my last, I imagine God just calling out and naming every one of those sins for every person to hear and every person to see. But not just before you and me, but the entire world. No secret thoughts, no secret actions. All would be laid out. There were times when I literally stopped myself from sinning or possibly sinning because I thought, ooh, if I do this, everyone's going to know. I mean, literally everyone is going to know. Man, I was afraid of being found out. But why was I so afraid of having my sins laid out for all to see? What was underneath that fear? As I did some digging and thinking and really let the Lord speak on my heart, it's guilt and shame. Guilt can be defined as something I did bad, and shame could be defined as I am bad. They're often intertwined. They're often intermixed. You might say cruel words to someone and later feel guilty about doing so, but you also may see yourself as a cruel person and thereby experience shame for being cruel. When I think about my sins laid out before everyone, it is the emotional anguish of feeling the shame and guilt of the world looking down on me in disgust. And this is the same reason I never confessed any sins to anyone for such a long time. I was so afraid. I was so afraid. I was afraid if I told anyone of my sins, secret or public, I'd be drowned in shame or guilt. For I thought the only solution was to heap condemnation upon a sinner until he stopped sinning. I'm not saying that it worked, but it seemed to be the only solution I saw Christians exercise when it came to sin. Heap them with condemnation. Don't worry, they'll stop sinning. And that was until I heard Dr. Rosaria Butterfield. She's now a famous author, and she was my professor at Geneva College when I was there. One chapel she shared deeply in front of the entire student body and all the professors, the life that she once lived. I won't tell you her story. You can read it in her books. But I'll say this. It was a life that utterly rejected God, and she was blatant about the ways that she laid that out. When she finished, I watched. Though that after she finished this, truly this confession, she was loved and embraced as a professor and a beloved individual. She was not shunned or scolded or harassed or embarrassed or ousted or banished or reprimanded for sharing her sin. She was loved. I was so confused. I found myself wanting. You see, the scholars are not in agreement on that judgment day of what will happen to the believer. Some say because Jesus has washed away our sins, there will be nothing to read. Others think quite the opposite, that for everyone, all things will be laid out. For this morning, let me just delve down the road. Let's say it is all laid out before God. All of our sins are laid out. But instead of heaps of guilt and shame, but that actually we'd be set free because of the person we're before. Because instead of shame and guilt from our God the Father, it'll be love. Love as He scoops us up and embraces us and He says, I know that. I know your thoughts and I still abundantly love you as my own. You are my child and I have removed any barrier that would have kept us from a beautiful and deep relationship for all of eternity. Wow, that would be amazing. It'd be utterly amazing. And I think we in this time, in part, can experience that too. Verse 8 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. I'm going to end with two ways that I think we can experience the relief and of anguish and burdens of sins that we have committed. Both of them have been transformative, incredibly transformative in my life. The first maybe is more difficult of the two, but it's abundantly powerful. The first is to confess our sins to one another. As John writes here, to confess our sins in the book of James is even more clear. It says we need to confess our sins to one another so that we might receive healing. That could mean physical healing, but also, I believe, can mean healing of our desire to sin, to keep sinning, to receive healing. When we speak our sin out loud and receive not what we expect of condemnation, but instead we receive the love, we receive the words of the gospel from friends. There's a powerful, freeing moment when our community looks us in the eyes, looks us as in the eyes and says, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. Christ's blood has washed away your sin. We, in God, deeply love you. This has happened to me with close friends and in my marriage. Each time it has brought healing to my life in deep ways. The second is that we need to confess before God. The words we speak, I think the words we speak, the things we think, the things we do, the way we have thought poorly about ourselves, everything. Confess it. Confess it before God and receive His forgiveness and assurance, a pardon. We are sinful, forgetful people. And just like the stories of the Israelites we read in the Scriptures, we need to be reminded again and again, and sometimes daily, of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ offers us to those who come and realize the sin in their life. I asked the question in the beginning, what if I give in? What if we give in to sin? I think the answer is confession. We drag it into light and we speak it out loud for our ears to hear. And in doing so, we kill and break the power of sin over us and let the love of God's grace wash over us. As it says in our passage, purifying us from all sin. And friends, is it not His kindness that leads us to redemption? To that, I say amen and amen. As we come to the table this morning, let me again remind you of the words of our passage. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. This morning, we're going to take a moment on the screens as well as in your bulletins will be a prayer confession that I said almost every day in seminary. And it's a prayer that I virtually have memorized. It's a prayer that I find covers, shall I say, all the bases. And it's a prayer for us to bring and confess our sins before God, not because we're waiting for condemnation, but because we can receive God's forgiveness and grace. Let's look to our screens and read off this prayer confession together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ,
Have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Will you please stand with me as we sing The Old Rugged Cross?